Could open up our Bibles to John chapter 12. I think there is one thing above all else, in my opinion and in my own personal experience, and you may disagree, but I will share what I think is perhaps the number one thing that prevents us from living as we have been called to live. And it's a nasty word. It is called distraction. Distraction. We're a distracted people. We sometimes have the best of intentions, to be consistent in our Christian walk, the best of intentions to maintain a healthy devotional life, the best of intentions. You know, we've been stirred up the last couple of weeks for evangelism, the best of intentions to start a day off and say, I'm going to talk to somebody today about the gospel. The best of intentions to prayerfully approach the day and pray continuously throughout the day. And what hits us is 1,000 distractions that take us away from that. And that's something that we have to know. We have to face that reality. We have to recognize the propensity to be distracted. And there is no question that the enemy is always trying to distract us. Jesus faced distractions that could have derailed his fulfillment of the Father's will. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is how many ways Jesus could have been distracted, but he didn't allow the distraction to overwhelm him. I want to back up. I want to point something out in John chapter 12, but understanding the context, prior to Jesus coming into Jerusalem, what was the reality that he was going to be facing? In John 11:54 and following, again, he had just resuscitated Lazarus, and the religious leaders had just about had enough, because many were following him now. They had had enough. And so now they were ready to take action. And we know that there was a certain high priest, Caiaphas, back in verse 49, that said, a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest, that said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Jesus knew this. Jesus, therefore, no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, aware of this. But he went away from there to a country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. Therefore they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Have you ever been conspired against? Think about this. Have you ever been conspired against? Had powerful people close in on you like this? Jesus knew that this was going to await him. He knew this. And he was well aware what was coming. I was struck by John chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus was not unaware of the struggle of the challenge of the suffering that he was about to endure. He didn't discount it. He didn't try to trick himself into believing that what was wasn't. Now my soul has become troubled. He was troubled by this. He says it. That's his own words. The idea that because Jesus is God, because Jesus is the Messiah, that he didn't feel the pain, the suffering, the reality of the situation is contrary to his own words. He had become troubled. What'll I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. It's almost like Jesus said, what am I going to do? This is what I was called here to do. I could almost picture him saying, what's the difference? What's the difference? They're conspiring against me. I'm about to endure the greatest suffering that anyone has ever endured. I'm about to be separated from my Father for the first time in all of eternity. I'm about to accept the penalty for every sin that has ever been committed. Of course it troubles me. But what choice do I have? It's what God called me to. It's why I'm here. It's my whole reason for being. See, he had reconciled this in his heart. He knew why he was there. He knew what he was doing. Do you know why you're here? Do I know why I'm here? This is what we have to bear in mind. Jesus had a single-mindedness. A single-mindedness, a focus that prevented him from succumbing to distraction. He was that focused. He was that honed in on the Father's will. By contrast, if we look down a little bit further in this text in John, if we go down to verse 42, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. They believed in him. The rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You see the contrast. Jesus was not seeking the approval of men. Jesus was seeking to do his Father's will. Now, I want to take you back just for a moment. I want you to go back to Matthew 4 for a second. Go to Matthew 4. We all know this. The temptation of Jesus. This is a satanic attempt to derail God's plan and God's will. What's interesting is it is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who led Jesus to the wilderness. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Because as I just quoted in Hebrews 4:14, what kind of a high priest do we have? We have a high priest who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. We have an advocate at the Father's right hand. These things are written, 1 John 2. 1 John 2 says, these things are written that you might not sin. But if you sin, know that you have an advocate. You have an advocate. He has made propitiation for our sins, and he is an advocate at the right hand, making intercession for you, as 1 John 2, 1 and 2. So this had to happen. How was Jesus matured and sanctified? I mean, there was a sanctification process for our Lord. He was sanctified through what? He learned obedience through suffering. Hebrews 2:10. He learned obedience through suffering. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. We are at our weakest many times when we are physically hungry or tired. Jesus was physically hungry. So the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he gives angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. What is going on here? What is going on here is the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. He's hungry. Turn those stones into bread so that you may eat. The lust of the eyes. He says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, and lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said, "It's written, you shall not put your Lord your God to the test." The boastful pride of life. Go to the temple and throw yourself down. So he's being tempted in all these ways. He's being tempted. Now, what's happening here? This is not in accordance with the Father's will that he would do these things at the challenge of Satan. It's not wrong for him to exert his authority over nature by turning stone into bread. It's not wrong for him to feed people. He fed thousands of people by exerting his authority over nature. That's not wrong. What's wrong is when it's out of the will of the Father. He was laser focused at all times on the will of the Father. At all times, he was laser focused on the will of the Father. John 6:38, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He was never distracted from that will. Here in the wilderness, had he succumbed to these temptations, what would have happened? What would have happened? What would have happened if even for a moment he was outside of the will of the Father? The stakes were eternally high. He had to be laser focused, and he was. 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, "Among whom I am foremost of all." That's why he came. That's why he came. And we have to remember why we're here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10, we make it our ambition to be well-pleasing to the Father, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and meet recompense for the deeds done in the flesh, whether good or evil. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. And we have to remember why we're here, what our ambition is, to be well-pleasing to God, which means to do what he says, to conform to who he has called us to be. We have been created new in Christ Jesus, to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. We can live like this. Philippians 2:5, we can have this thinking in us, which is in Christ Jesus. What did Christ Jesus do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was perfectly obedient to the will of the Father. He was completely committed and focused on doing the will of the Father, and nothing was going to distract him from carrying the Father's will to completion. When faced with his greatest and most difficult moment, he never wavered. Again, I go back. "Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Now think about some of the distractions. I want to go back to distractions. If you could go to John chapter 18. Think about how many times we rationalize not doing the will of God. We have so many excuses to not do the will of God. Many times it has to do with people who love us, who are close to us, who give us an out, who give us an excuse, who say, you're not going to suffer like God wants you to suffer, because I'm going to bail you out. I'm going to bail you out. And how often do we do this to somebody else? We say, now, wait a second. Is it possible that God wants us to help someone in a particular struggle or circumstance? Absolutely. Is it possible that he doesn't? Absolutely. What helps us understand that? Something that we very rarely do. Commit it to prayer. I am guilty of this pretty much 99 out of 100 times. When someone comes to me with some kind of a challenge, my initial instinct is always, what can I do to solve that problem? What can I do to help you? What can I do to bail you out? What can I do to take the pain away? That's what we do with our children, right? But the reality is that that pain and suffering may very well be part of what God has for that person to bring them along. That could be what the will of God is in that situation. And I am inserting myself in there. Well, Peter was great for this. Peter was great for this. All right. John chapter 18. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. We know the circumstances here. They came to arrest Jesus. Whom do you seek? Jesus said, I am he. Okay, and then Simon Peter takes out the sword and he cuts off Malchus's ear. Why? Because I'm not going to let this happen. I refuse to let this happen. Jesus therefore said to Peter, put the sword in the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? You see the point? Peter, I've come to do the Father's will. You are not going to prevent me from doing the Father's will, and you're not going to distract me by helping me think that there's a way that this can all be avoided. Now, it's a fine line that we walk, because we are to encourage, we are to comfort, we are to build up, we are to help a brother or a sister through a struggle or a challenge. But it's highly unlikely that God puts a challenge in someone else's life, a struggle, a suffering in someone else's life, for the purpose of them seeing you come in and solve that problem. Highly unlikely. It's highly unlikely that God brought Jesus to this point so that Peter can stop it all from happening. All right? But Peter, in his rush to try to exert his will here, all right, he acts before he prays. He acts before he prays. But Jesus never wavered. He never allowed himself to be distracted. The moment that ear was cut off, Jesus could have said, okay, maybe I could step back from this for a moment. He didn't. Thank God he didn't. Where was Jesus' heart? Whoa, am I not to go where God wants me to go here? Am I not to do what God wants me to do? He would not allow himself to be distracted. If we could go to another place in Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 21. Again, Peter's at the center of this. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Again, what's happening here? Peter is trying to be a good friend. Peter is troubled by what Jesus is saying. We understand that. Okay? But Peter's jumping the gun here. Peter's jumping the gun. But Jesus never wavered. See, how many times has someone who cares about you and who loves you comes into your life and says, hey, listen, I know you're a faithful Christian. Okay? I know you really believe that this is all true. And I do, too. I do, too. Okay? But, you know, just maybe you're pushing this a little bit too far here. Okay? Maybe you shouldn't be opening your mouth at your workplace and talking about Jesus. Maybe you shouldn't give so much to the needs of other people. Maybe you should keep more of that for yourself. Maybe you shouldn't spend so much time at the church, so much time in ministry, so much time with other people. You have to think more about yourself. Maybe you shouldn't take the Bible so seriously. You know, there are other things in life. Now, these are people who love you and who care about you. And what you have to say in the nicest, most possible, accommodating way is, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. Now, I don't suggest that you say those exact words necessarily. But understand what's behind that is a satanic attack. It is a satanic attack. And it was a satanic attack here. That's why Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Because it wasn't Peter he was talking to. It was Satan. Satan working through Peter. Jesus would not allow himself to be distracted. And we cannot allow ourselves to be distracted by those things which sound really nice. Those things which sound on the surface to be quite comforting. Maybe I do need a break. Maybe I do need a break. Maybe I shouldn't be so forward with the gospel. Yeah, maybe I should back off a little bit. Or maybe I should ease up on how much time I'm spending. After all, I deserve a break too. Jesus says, you have your mind on man's interest and not God's. Watch the distractions. Watch the distractions. In Luke chapter 23. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you knew you were in the will of God? Okay? And you are truly tracking and you are prayerfully approaching every circumstance, whatever it may happen to be, and you're bold. And you get to that point where your boldness is about to reach a point where it's going to bear fruit for Christ. But at the same time, something else is happening. Your worldly circumstances are starting to suffer, perhaps monetarily, perhaps in relationships. Perhaps a relationship that could very well bring you someplace in your worldly endeavors that is about to go awry because of the stand that you're taking for Christ. And it's just at that moment where someone who is powerful enough and influential enough comes to you and says, hey, I can make all this go away if you want. All you got to do is back off a little bit. Luke 23, 8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. In John 19:10, Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For the reason who was delivered to me up to you has the greater sin." I know someone, good friend, who may very well be going to Washington, may very well be about to become a congressperson. And I know her, and she's a very strong Christian. And I'm not going to say her name because that would be inappropriate. I can't do that, okay? But I pray for her and her family. Why? Because the temptation to compromise is going to become incredibly intense. Incredibly intense. Okay? And these are the crossroads that you come to. You're going to have people come across your path who are going to be able to influence on your behalf. They're going to be able to help you in some way. They're going to be able to perhaps take you to the next level in your profession. Take you to the next level financially, perhaps. Introduce you to a group of people who could very well impact your life in some way and bring you to a place where you never thought you would be. All you have to do is, you don't have to renounce your faith. You don't have to renounce Christ. We would never ask you to do that. All you have to do is just tone it down a little bit. Just tone it down. Don't be so forward. Don't be so vocal. You can have your faith. Just kind of keep it to yourself. All right? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you? And he did. And he did. But Jesus would not allow himself to be distracted by this. He would not allow himself to be distracted. These are satanic attacks. Every single one of them is a satanic attack. And I go back to John 12:27. "My soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour." How Jesus could have been discouraged. Have you ever been pursuing God's will alongside faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to stand by you and with you and do some work? Maybe you're all going to head down to Providence and evangelize, bring the gospel to some. Maybe it was some endeavor that you're going to do. Maybe whatever it might happen to be. And then all of a sudden, one by one, they just started kind of dropping out. And before you knew it, it was kind of just you. You ever been in that position? Jesus could have been discouraged by finding how his disciples were disappointing him. Matthew 26 and verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed." Jesus was grieved and distressed. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch over me.'" Have you ever said that to a brother or a sister? "I'm grieved, I'm hurting, I'm struggling." And then waited and realized they had nothing to offer you. They had nothing to offer you. They had no words of encouragement. I've been there. I had times where I really needed some help. And I confided my heart to a brother who really had no idea what to do with me at that moment. Didn't know what to say. Just couldn't offer the encouragement that I needed. Jesus shared his heart. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Please help me out here. Keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but thou will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, So you men could not even keep watch with me for 1 hour, not even an hour. I am about to go to the cross. I am about to take on the sins of the whole world. I am about to be separated from my Father for the first time ever in eternity. I am about to endure suffering that no one ever has. I ask you who have walked with me for 3 years, I've given everything that I have to you, and you can't keep watching me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away, well, unless I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus is working through this in his heart. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Jesus had to overcome the sure discouragement, the temptation of discouragement, that those who I invested in for 3 years have all failed me. They've all failed me. They can't even stay awake for 1 hour. Have you ever been in that situation where you have to go through something, you have to do something that you know is the will of God that you do, and you ask those who are the closest to you, can you please walk this road with me? And they don't. They can't. They fail you. They fail you. And the temptation to allow that to distract you, to distract me, and say, I can't do this. I have nobody here. I have nobody in my life that's standing with me. Jesus knew he had to face this alone. In John 16:32, Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You're going to find times in your life when you're alone. You're never alone because God is with you. But you are going to find times where you just simply have to stand alone. There isn't anybody else who can help you. There isn't anybody else who can go through what you're going through. That's just the way it is. Sometimes you're going to have to face that. And you're going to come to a crossroads. Am I going to allow this to distract me from why I know I'm here? I know I am here to do the will of God. And I know what God's will is here for me to do. But I'm alone. Nobody understands me. Nobody is willing to walk with me. Nobody's willing to endure this with me. If I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this alone, just the Lord and myself. And then you have to reconcile in your heart if you're going to allow that distraction to overrun you. The reality of facing this alone did not deter Jesus. Temptation from those who were persecuting him and those who were around him while he was at the cross also could not deter him. You could almost hear those at the feet of the cross saying, Come on, man, you saved everybody else, save yourself. Come on. Now you hear this from the world. Oh, come on. Look at you. You, the big Christian. Look at your situation. Your kids have grown up and made a mess of their lives. Your wife isn't here anymore. Your husband isn't here anymore. Your finances are a mess. Lost your job. Lost your relationships, your friends. You're all alone here. Kind of reminds you of what Job was going through, right? Come on, man. Like Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And you see all those at the front of the cross saying, Come on, guy. Look at you, you're humiliated. You're dying the death of a criminal. This is the most humiliating way anybody could exit this world. If you're really the Son of God, do something about it. And he could have. And he could have. It's kind of like, imagine you're in the position where those people of influence in your life, they're there and they're still there. And you're over here. You said no to them. You say, I'm not going to allow myself to be taken out of the will of God. But now the ridicule comes. Come on. Save yourself. And you could go back to these people over here if you wanted to. And you have to face that. What are you going to do? Matthew 27, verse 39. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him. Have you ever been mocked? You know what that feels like, to be mocked, to be ridiculed? Saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from that cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver himself now. If he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God, and the robbers who had been crucified with him, casting the same insults at him. That was what he was facing while on the cross. But he knew why he was here. Philippians 2 says, have this thinking in you which is in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. There's no looking back now. There's no allowing distraction. This is how we ought to think. The very first words in that passage is, have this thinking in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this thinking in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So now let's turn this to us for a moment. Matthew 16:24. After Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you have the thoughts of man instead of the thoughts of God. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean to deny yourself? Does that mean to disregard yourself? No, it doesn't. Jesus never disregarded himself. He never disregarded himself. What it means to deny yourself is to deny your will, deny your perspective, deny your priorities, deny your ambition. Set it aside. Not just in the big picture, but in any given moment. I don't really want to put myself out there right now and approach the gospel with this person. I don't really want to give up my own personal time to spend an hour and a half on the phone with this person who's struggling and pray with them and encourage them. I don't really want to spend the next half hour in prayer. I just want to relax and turn my mind off for a minute and turn the TV on. Hey, we're all there. We're all there. We're all there. Okay? But if we're going to go where Jesus wants us to go as his disciples, if we're going to call ourselves disciples of Jesus, he says, if you want to be my disciples, you've got to deny this. You have to deny yourself. You have to deny what you otherwise would want to be doing. If you're serious about wanting to be his disciple, if you just want to say, hey, I believe in Jesus, like a lot of people, yeah, me and Jesus, we're good. We're good. Yeah, we believe it. And then it has absolutely not a shred of impact on their daily lives. Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday midday, Thursday mid-morning, Friday night, Saturday afternoon. Not a shred of evidence. Not a shred of evidence that that person is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not a bit. Yeah, you can be that. Okay, but just understand that the day will come where you will face him. And it's not going to matter what I say. It's going to matter what you did in his eyes with the life that he gave you. That's just the reality. We have to choose. We have to choose. Do we want to have the approval of men, or do we want to have the approval of God? Do we want to gain stature and gain earthly things, or do we want to be well-pleasing to God? Jesus said, if you wish to come after me, you have to deny yourself. Now, denying what you otherwise would be doing is the first step, but then you have to do what? You have to take up your cross. What's your cross? Your cross is those good works which have been preordained for you specifically by God, that you would walk in those good works. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 talks about a race. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes, literally meaning look away unto Jesus. That's what it literally means. Look away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, disregarded the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How do we run the race? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, who endured the work, endured the will of God. He fixated on the will of God, enduring the cross and disregarding the shame. See, he disregarded the distraction. He disregarded those things which Satan tried to attack him with through those around him. We're facing this every day. Oh, come on. You take it all too seriously. Yeah. Look, you're okay with God. He's not going to hold it against you. He's all right with him. Just kind of live the way you want to live. He'll be okay with it. Now, you know better. You know better than that. You know better than that. Okay? The question is are you going to allow that to distract you? We know we're supposed to take care of widows and orphans. We know it. We know it. We know that we're supposed to care for those in our family who cannot care for themselves anymore. We know it. Well, you know, I mean, it's hard work. You know, there's facilities. Now, I'm not saying that that's not the need sometimes. But I can tell you there's a lot of people in nursing homes that shouldn't be there. A lot of people in nursing homes that shouldn't be there. And we are to care for them. That's biblical. Well, yeah, but you know, you got your job. You got this, you got that, you got the other thing. Well, then you have to make a decision. Are you going to do what God says, or are you going to allow the distractions of worldly thinking to overrun what you know the will of God is? You know it. I'm not suggesting you go out and see this movie, but there's a movie that came out years ago called Scent of a Woman. Okay, Al Pacino. And he was talking to the young guy. And he said, every single time. No, this is in the big scene in the school. Everyone seen that movie? Nobody? My. What kind of group am I talking to here? He's in the academy there. And he says, I've come to a crossroads in my life. Every single time I knew what the right thing to do was. But you know why I didn't do it? It was just too hard. It was just too hard. I would submit that at every crossroads that we have in our life, in our Christian walk, we know what the right thing to do is. The question is whether or not we will do it, because it's usually very hard. You know, it's easy to say, well, I know that I offended him or offended her I wasn't very thoughtful, or I allowed my anger to get the best of me. But you know what David said, against you and you alone have I sinned, so I'm going to talk to God about it, but I don't really need to go to the other person. That's all well and good, but Jesus said, when you come to me with your offering, if your brother has something against you, put down your offering, go make it right with your brother, and then come back. So you can't get around it. See, but it's hard to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness. It's hard sometimes to offer forgiveness when it's a lot easier to just hold a grudge. See, these are decisions that we have to make. And there's always a reason not to do it. There's always somebody there that's going to soften the blow and say, it's okay. But you know better. You know better. And Jesus would not allow himself to be distracted from the work that God had given him to do. So what shall I do? Not do God's will? What, are you kidding me? You almost say, if Jesus was from New Jersey, right? What are you kidding me? All right? You could almost see it. I mean, that's the reality of it. He said, I'm going to not do my Father's will? That's out of the question. And that should be the way it is for us. It's out of the question that I wouldn't do God's will for my life. It's not even an option. We had to fix our eyes on Jesus by laying aside every encumbrance and sin. There are certain things that are sinful, then there are certain things that are not sinful, but they're not ideal. Those are encumbrances. They're things that hold us back. Lay them aside. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. If there's somebody in your life that is constantly trying to pull you away, you have to make a determination. Am I strong enough in my walk with the Lord to overcome this, or does this person need to go from my life? And you might have to make that decision, depending on whether or not this person is drawing you and you're allowing that person to draw you away. You have to be honest about that. Nothing can derail you. Nothing can derail you. Verse 3 of Hebrews 12, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You see, it's by fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and what? Finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. He would not allow himself to be distracted. And when you fix your eyes on him, it will prevent you from growing weary and losing heart. Go where God takes you. Do what God has for you. Remain faithful to his will. Remember, one of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. We undervalue that one sometimes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithful to why you have been called. Jesus remained faithful. And after those who were mocking him in the last great attempt by Satan to get him off of that cross by having them say, hey, you saved everybody else, why not save yourself? It wasn't too long after that, in Matthew 27:45, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in all of history, he was separated from the Father. And it was during that time when our sins and the sins of the world were judged on him. And in John 19:28-30, he said, after these things, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head. And he gave up his spirit. The only way that you will ever have, the only way that you will ever have happiness on this earth is if you finish what God has given you to do. And you're standing before Christ and he says, well done. That is what you want. That is what you want. Don't allow yourself to not have that. When it's there for you, all you have to do is what God has clearly willed for you to do. This is the message of the cross. This is the reality of the cross, which is Jesus' perfect obedience and his substitutionary spiritual atonement. That is what we celebrate at the cross. Jesus' substitutionary atonement. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if anyone is here who has never responded in faith, believing that Jesus died on the cross and that he died for you personally as final and complete and total payment for your sins, I encourage you to consider accepting this gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the only way, as Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. When the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the message of the cross. That is what we celebrate, not just this week, but all weeks, every single day. The substitutionary spiritual atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. He finished the race that has been set before him. He did the will of the Father wholly and completely, and he did not allow himself to be distracted. And our Christian walk is not to accomplish what Jesus accomplished at the cross. That has been done. But our spiritual walk is to walk in gratitude for what has been done. And the way we show gratitude, the way we show love for God, is through obedience. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and light to our path. Father, help us to obey your will, walk where you would have us go, overcome distraction, be conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ, live in light of him. Be open and bold to proclaim Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And Father, help us to prepare for that day when we will stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we live every moment of our lives in light of that greater reality, that we belong to you. You have purchased us out of the domain of darkness and brought us into the light. May we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. In Christ's name, amen.